All right, so we got a little time left to get into the Word, and let these guys get their kids up at least for a half hour. Take a little half hour break. Way to go, gang. We've been talking about, for the last number of weeks, about going deeper into the Lord. And taking our walk from a place of just kind of, if you can envision a shallow puddle and stepping into it, to a place of actually going like you were going into a deep pool, going deeper. You see things differently when you go deeper. You understand things differently. There's different fears that are involved. If anybody has ever learned how to swim, there's a whole different, you know, set of emotions and challenges that take place when you move from the shallow end to the deep end. And so there's a learning curve. Well, it's no different in our walk with God. And one of the aspects that Jesus wanted to deal with his disciples in the last couple days of his life on earth before he went to the crucifixion. So to give you a little context, if you know the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, he came from the Gethsemane, which was an olive grove, and you would travel down and into the city of Jerusalem, and then he would go to the temple, and that's what he did that day. And then every night he would go same path, go back up and sleep with his apostles up in the open country in the olive grove. And so he did this every day for the last 6 days. Well, 2 days before he went to the cross, he gathered his disciples and he was telling them some things and using the illustration of a master. And he said, listen, I'm going to be leaving, but you have been given gifts. You have been given talents. You have been given resources. And you need to develop those. Because there is a bigger thing going on. We are going to, if you're a child of God, you are going to rule in the new heaven and the new earth with God. We are told that a number of places in Scripture. That this is not the finality of our walk in flesh. We will be resurrected. We will be given bodies back. We were designed triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. Death tears a part of that away. The spirit and the soul remain, and they move from this place, but the earth takes this body, which is corrupted. This is the part of me that's attracted to things that are destructive. So he says, listen, when you come into the kingdom of God, you are born into the spirit, and God has put talents in this person, including their body, which he wants to develop. And so he's telling his disciples, listen, you need to take all that I've poured into you for the last 2.5-3 years. You're fishermen, you're a businessman, you're a tax collector. You all had skills. You're going to continue to develop skills. Paul was a professional tent maker his whole life. We have skills to develop in the natural. Sometimes people have this idea that our walk with God is all spiritual. That's not true. Our walk with God is spiritual and supernatural and natural. And I am responsible to develop my life. Just like we had the parents up here who have these little kids. They are also responsible for teaching them how to read. Make sure they can read and write and do math and do the different things. We want them to go and get some kind of career for themselves. That's all part of spiritual walking with someone. It's helping them to achieve what God would have for them. It doesn't matter your age. You're still going to be challenged. How do I know that? Just take a moment right now. Think of one thing you need to improve on in your life. Think of one area. You don't even have to think of much. Some of you might have 3 or 4 things popping up. What is one area that you need to grow in? What does that, you all got one? So you're still growing. What keeps you from growing in that area? I'll tell you the big one, fear. Fear keeps us from moving forward. Some of us in here today, we're afraid to give God everything in our life because we don't know what that looks like. I was afraid when I came to the Lord, I was afraid that if I got all Jesus-y, I'd become like a sissy. I'd become like somebody I didn't want to be. I'd become like somebody different that would be weak and you know, beat me up because it's okay and because I forgive. And, you know, and I had all these misconceptions of what it was to follow God. So I resisted in areas. Well, we can translate that into your business life. Some of us in here have been unwilling to step forward into something new because we got fear. What's that going to look like? What if I fail? What if I get too, you know, what if I get, and we stop ourselves. Some of us do that in relationships. We do it in everywhere. Fear is the opposite of faith. If I'm a faith-filled person, I begin to embrace the adventure of life, knowing that my God is for me. He won't leave me, and He's equipped me. I remember driving a beer truck and thinking, I cannot do this for the rest of my life. Not that anything's wrong with that per se, but it was wrong because I wasn't utilizing my gifts. From the time I was a little kid, you know what my thought on life was always about? Why? Why are we doing this? Why do people do that? Why is this happening? Why? I've been always that why guy. That's why I was so rebellious. If your rule didn't make sense to me and I didn't vote for it, I don't got to follow it. It's got to make sense to me. That was one of the reasons I struggled with God, especially in Christianity. It didn't make sense to me. He gets to call the shots. I don't know about that. Some of us struggle with God right now because we can't figure Him out. Listen, I had to get to the place, and you'll have to get to the place, of where you'll never figure God out. He's infinite. Your brain is, I don't know, about this big. Your ability to comprehend things is limited at best. So if I can't figure out God, that's kudos to Him. But if I can't trust Him because I don't know what He's going, that reveals something in me. That reveals a fear and a misunderstanding of God. I was under the false belief, and sometimes we can even take God's word, like I share with you guys Proverbs 22, that train a child in the way they should go, and when you're old, they won't depart from that. I had that totally messed up in my understanding. And when one of my kids got pregnant at 16, and they had been raised in the church from teensy weensies, that blew my mind. I thought you said when they get, they won't, in my mind, depart means they'll never leave and do anything bad. How many parents really believe that somewhere in their heart? Good, it's going to be shattered immeasurably. You know, I trusted my girls till they brought home the boyfriend. This is the dad right here? This is the guy that got you pregnant? Now, what am I going to do with that? Yeah, that takes your Christianity to a whole nother level. Then it went to a whole nother level when my daughter's husband killed her. That took it to a whole nother level of understanding of what this life is all about and what can happen. And I'm not trying to paint negative because there's beautiful things, wonderful things. But there's also the reality that you and I live on this flawed planet. And in the midst of that, God so much loves this flawed planet that He pulls us out of stuff and then changes us and puts us back in to be difference makers. And that counts in your work, in the way you do relationships, in the way you carry out your own care, in the way you, it encompasses everything in life. God's heart is for this broken world. And you and I were part of it, and then there comes the healing process. So God also wants you to advance in every other area of life. God wants us to add value. By that I mean, listen, because I'm in this marriage with Therese, is our marriage better because I'm in it? If it is, then I'm adding value. If it isn't, then I'm a problem. Is my job better because I'm in it? Are the people around me better because I'm in their lives? Or are they worse off than I'm when I'm in their lives? The phrase adding value means things are better because I'm involved. So if I am not adding value, guess what I'm doing? I'm subtracting value. And if I don't value myself, then anywhere I go, I leave it worse off than I found it. So in that, God wants us to continue to grow in people skills. And as we shared it last week, people skills is simply chemistry, the ability to do better. He wants us to grow in our competency, handling life's stuff, business, family life. Competent, growing in our competency. And then the third one is our character. He wants us to be people who are of character, whose yes means yes and no means no. Who says when I'll do it, they do it. Who says when I'll show up, I'll show up. It also means the ability to say no. That if I have too many things going, then I can say no and I'm doing that. I'm not swayed. I'm not fooling myself. So he gathered his guys together and he did this to them. And I shared a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to run through this because I want to get to the bottom part. It says, and so Jesus has given this example to his boys. I've got some messed up papers here. Verse 15 of chapter 25 of Matthew. It says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. This guy called his servants together. And if you understand the whole concept of this message and you read it, his desire is, this master's desire for his servants is to move from servants to leaders. So they have been his servants for an X amount period of time that he already knew about. He already knew what their current capabilities are. What you're going through right now are your current capabilities. If you're struggling in what you're dealing with right now in your life, you know you have reached your current capabilities. So for you to go beyond that, you're going to have to grow and things are going to have to change. If you've got a 4-year-old and that little 4-year-old is taking you to the mountain of your abilities, you're going to have to grow because guess what? There'll be 6 soon. And then 9. And then 11. And then all hell breaks loose. Hopefully not for you. But you will have to deal with different stages. So you are, just like these guys were, they had certain capabilities. Their master gave them according to the abilities. He said, the one guy had demonstrated abilities 5. Another guy demonstrated abilities 2. Another guy demonstrated abilities 1. It says in verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. He invested the money, took action, and he earned. Both action statements. Those are words that imply effort. He did work with what he had. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. He expected 3 things out of these guys. He expected them to carry themselves as worthy representatives of him. So if you're a believer today, you're expected to carry yourself as a worthy representative. The master is coming back. He will hold you to an account. 2, he wanted them to increase their capabilities, increase what they've been given, make it more valuable. You are to increase. You are to give. Something is to change in you. And 2, third one is they were to grow in their ability to handle things, or in their leadership skills, people skills. So, after a long time, the master comes back. It tells us this in verse 20. The servant who he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Yay! Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. What you were given with, you've been faithful with it. You have increased it. Now you're in a position to take on more." He says, "So now I will give you many more responsibilities," which means leadership. "I will give you oversight of more. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. So they both doubled. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Same situation. He's going to increase him. He's becoming a leader. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver said, "Master, I knew you." So he's saying, "I knew you. I know who you are. And what are you? You were a harsh man." Harsh means this: I expect a lot, but I won't help you. Some of us grew up in harsh families where there was a lot of expectation, but there was no training. Has anybody ever been in a company where they put you in a position and they expect a lot, but they don't train you at all? That's harsh, because now you're flailing around trying to figure out. How many of us, as in here, came into adulthood flailing around on how do we do adulthood? I don't have any training in it. I've been training to survive. I don't know how to thrive, and I don't take input very well because I didn't trust it. He says, "I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." What this man did is he operated out of fear. His perception of the master was radically different than the other guy's perception of the master. His perception was false. So the first thing we have to look at in our lives, if we want to move forward, is how am I perceiving this thing? Am I perceiving it correctly? This guy had a long time to ask these other guys for help, to seek help in other ways, to do other stuff. He was with the master. So what's this guy doing? What does fear do? Fear blames. He blamed the master. You know what blame is? "Because you're like this, I have to do this. You're mean, you're harsh, you're not a good guy, so I have to," and he took no responsibility. What does blaming do? It's born out of fear. And then what was the second thing he did? He was angry. Anger is a secondary emotion. There's something behind the anger. He could have shame when he came up, had his own plan, and then saw these other 2 guys, and they had done amazing. And he's angry. I was that way. I remember when I was doing my thing and driving a beer truck, I remember that all my money, man, I owed the dope, man, I owed everybody. Anybody ever live like that? You owe everybody, but it's not your fault. And I would park my car about a block away because I had to pour gas into the carburetor to start it because I couldn't even afford to go take it there. And I have Teresa and the little kid, and I was so angry at the situation of my life. I was angry at these other guys that are driving up in newer cars. I was a Teamster. Guys were buying homes. Guys were doing things, and they weren't doing. And my thing was to blame everybody. And I was angry. Anger always has stuff behind it. This guy could have guilt. He could have regret. He could have a lot of stuff. Disappointment. And so he blamed the master for his unwillingness to do anything with what he was already given. See, this is the thing about God. He's never going to not resource you. We're the ones that talk ourselves out of it. How many have ever talked themselves out of it and called yourself stupid? Too stupid to do that. How many have quit and couldn't do that? You know, I've been playing catch with my 10-year-old, and he's never really played sports when he was younger. So he's you know, we're playing catch with a baseball, and he's going like this, you know. And I said, hey, bro, you know, this is the thing. You're afraid of the ball. That's why you're doing all this, and you're moving, and you keep doing this. I said, you have no confidence in your glove hand. You have no confidence in yourself to catch the ball. And so he understands the concept, and, well, how do I get confident, Papa? And I say, we keep throwing. We keep doing it till you gain skill. You know, see, take that little instant and put it to life. A lot of us had nobody playing catch with us in life. And if we didn't catch it right away, that fear, I quit. Because my game was quitting all the time. If I didn't have natural competency right off the bat, I didn't want to do it anymore. I thought it was beyond me. It was only certain people had the special sprinkle dust that got them that gift. And I had all these false ideas of what happened. So I would blame it on the glove. Blame it on the, just like my grandson does. This glove's not right. You're throwing it not to me. I said, if you don't cover your face, it'll hit you in the face. I'm throwing it to you. But he's got, you know, he wants to blame. And the beautiful thing, as he told Therese, he said, Papa has a lot of patience with me. Yeah. Outwardly. Inwardly, it's like, close the glove. True story. But listen what Proverbs 19 says. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. When we start to take responsibility for ourselves, then the blame game starts to fall apart. I need to pray, my grandson, I need to play catch to where I have confidence in my glove hand that it will get the ball. Then I can just move my hand to the ball, or if I move, I'm moving towards where it's going as opposed to ducking and covering every throw. And see, I'm using that as an example, but we can translate that to a lot of things in life, a lot of areas in life, that the reason we quit is we just couldn't get over our fear to move forward until we became competent. And we didn't ask for help because possibly those influences in our life were not patient with us, did not help us through. So I'm sharing a lot of this today for you people with kids, that you have an opportunity. Your kid is going to learn, and you're going to have to teach them, and you're going to have to exercise great patience. Just like our Heavenly Father does with us. So what this guy was hoping, and this is what people always do when they blame, if you know any blamers or if you is one, what we don't want to have happen is to be held accountable. He's hoping that Jesus can be manipulated, or in this case, the Master can be manipulated. That they will feel responsible. Oh, the Master messed up. Oh, the Master done this. Oh, okay. Well, in your case, then it's okay you didn't do anything with the money. This guy didn't only give the same money back, he gave less. Inflation is everywhere. So the bag this guy had 20 years earlier and he buried and gives it back is worth less than it was 20 years ago. So this guy didn't just give the money back. He gave less than was back. And Scripture tells us this. Listen, if you don't use what you're given, even what you have, you'll lose. It'll become less valuable. So this guy wanted the Master to buy into his excuses. Any of us that have ever dealt with addicts or alcoholics or controllers and stuff, that's their big game. Make you responsible for my mistake so that I don't have to do anything. It's a distraction. I had a horrible childhood. I get it, but you're 40 years old. What have you been doing? What have you been doing? Why are you still living that way? You should look into that. Well, if my parents wouldn't have done this, or if that guy, I hate men because if my ex was this, and my ex was that, and this thing and that thing. I get it. I get pain. But you're still responsible for your actions. And you and I will stand before God, Bob. I'm not talking about salvation. This isn't a salvation message. This is a message of you've been given. God expects you to do something. He expects you to grow. So, this guy not only was a blamer, he was a liar. His perception was wrong. And that's the second thing you need to look at when you're with stopping yourself from doing stuff. What is my perception? What's going on in my thinking? Oh, God, help me. But the master wasn't emotionally messed up. He was emotionally healthy. And so what does he do in verse 26? He calls him on his stuff. Don't blame me for what you did. The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." Wicked is, the word wicked in Scripture is when you attribute evil intent and character to someone wrongly. I am wicked when I say your character and your attitude is this and I'm wrong. That's wicked. I am destroying your character when I have no right to do it, and that is not your character. Then he called him lazy, which means slothful. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything with what I gave you. That's the thing. See, healthy people like this master cannot be manipulated. They are not what's called an enabler. An enabler is someone who will buy into what that servant said and then make up for it for them. They will not let them suffer the consequences of their action. That's why some of us struggle in relationships, because we're enabler. We enable them to continue destructive behavior. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid if we don't continue to enable that, they will do something possibly worse. As if you can control it. You can't. This master looked at the guy and said, "The problem is you, bub. You're wicked and lazy. You described me wrong, and you didn't take any ownership over what you were given." He says, and this is the thing, if you knew, I harvest, if you really knew this about me, if this was your correct perception, I didn't plant and gather crops, I would gather crops I didn't cultivate. He says, well, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least bring something. At least I could have gotten some interest on it. It still wouldn't cover inflation, but it would have been something. He goes, your belief is all false. Your whole intent was to make me feel bad so I wouldn't hold you accountable. Not that long ago, I was dealing with a leader that had to make a call on a situation dealing with a person, and they called me to do the hard work. I said, yeah, I know, that's awesome, but no. I go, here's what makes a leader. A leader makes the hard call. That's what separates the leader from the people pleaser. The leader, oh, anybody can hire. That's the easy part, hiring. Work it out, you talk about it. Hey, when you got to call somebody on something, that separates the men from the boys, the girls from the women, the leaders from the failures, is that you will make the call. And see, that takes you to another level. So Jesus made the call, or he's talking about himself, but he's using an example of a master. He made the call on this guy. And so what does he do? He says, listen, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. Give it to the one that's actually doing something. To those who Use well what they are given, even more will be given. That's a law. That's a spiritual law of reaping and sowing. What you reap, you will sow. One of the big concepts that all of us have to grasp in our lives is what we sow. Am I saying that backward? Okay, I said it backward. What we sow, we will reap. We will do it. We sow to good, we will reap good. We sow to evil, we will reap evil. We sow to hurt, we will reap hurt. We sow what we sow to, we will reap. We sow to dysfunction, we will get dysfunction. So he tells them, listen, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. He says, increase what you have. So here's my admonition and encouragement to y'all, is to work on what you've been given, and then think about, where's my mind? What thoughts am I telling myself? If I'm talking myself out of moving forward, then that's a problem. If I'm talking myself that I might not need any help and I'll just handle it myself, that might be a problem. What am I telling myself, and what am I doing with what I have? Am I adding value to it? Is my marriage better because I'm in it? How can I add greater value to my family? Maybe it's taking a different job. Maybe it's going to school and learning some skills. Maybe it's this or that. What am I doing? How can I add greater value to those in my life? Well, one of the things would be spend some time with them. If I'm not willing to spend time with them, I'm not really willing to add value to their lives. You're not valuable by absence. How many have ever grown up in the absent home? That wasn't valuable to you. In an absent relationship. Are you better because I'm in your life? If not, I better check myself. So, okay. We all got some work to do. And that's the other thing. Gather around people who will help you move forward. Not in destruction, into something that is valuable to your life. I want to do this. Find people who are already doing it. Find people who are better. And then you will get better. Amen? Amen. All right, can we stand up? Okay, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, what's in your mind right now? What do you want to move? What have you always wanted to move forward into? Then what work do you have to do to make that happen? Then what work do you have to do to make that happen? God has already equipped you because you're already in it. What work do I need? And then this will be our prayer, willingness to do it. Willingness to move forward. Who wants to be willing to move forward? Keep your hands up so God can see them. Because he knows who it is. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person in here. I pray that they would be willing. And then they would do the do to get the get. I pray, God, you would bless them mightily. I pray you would strengthen them. I pray you would bring people around them that will encourage them. I pray they will listen to your Holy Spirit. Lead them. I pray that they would become faith walkers and not fear walkers. I pray, God, your highest and best for each person in here in our generation. Do your thing in our lives. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.